If you'll open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 14 through 17. Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Therefore in all things he had to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. And may God bless to our hearing the reading of His Word. So we ask the question, why did God take on flesh and descend lower than the angels? He came to earth, born that first Christmas morning at Bethlehem of Judea to the Virgin Mary. God became a man, and He came in order to taste death for every man. On the cross of Calvary, He died to pay our sin debt. And the reason for that is going to bring many sons to glory. He's going to take us back, that is, those of us who know Jesus Christ as Savior, back to heaven, raising us above to be created lower than the angels, are one day going to be above the angels and going to judge angels. What about that? That's amazing to understand. But if you think in your mind like this, when Jesus Christ came to earth, He came to take many sons to glory. Now the way He does that, we've been going through that every Sunday morning for some time now. We're born into this world spiritually dead. We have to be made alive, and we're made alive when we're placed into Jesus Christ. When we're placed into Him, into Christ, His life becomes our life. We're born again. We also need that righteousness in order to have necessary before God. So when we're placed into Christ, we receive His righteousness, the righteousness necessary. And we're also born into this world as children of Satan, the evil one, and we have to be made children of God. So when we're placed into Jesus Christ, His relationship to the Father becomes our relationship to the Father. The child of God, He is the Son of God, so therefore sons of God, children of God in Christ. And we're born into this world as citizens of planet Earth. We need a new citizenship. We're placed into Jesus Christ. We become citizens of heaven. And we've also learned in months past that when we're placed into Christ, His destiny becomes our destiny. So here He is, He's bringing many sons right now at this moment throughout the history of man on the earth. God has been calling out from every nation, tongue, a people for Himself. And we're all being placed into Jesus Christ. Just like Noah was placed in the ark, we're being placed into Christ. So Jesus Christ promised that one day He's going to come and receive us to Himself, that where He is, we may be also. So He came into the world to bring many sons to glory. So here He goes. He's going to take us to be with Him. And that's why the book of Hebrews really is written to show the Jews, to reveal to the Jews that Christianity is far superior to Judaism, and grace is superior to law. And because we're in Christ, and Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. That's very important. Remember that the book of Hebrews was written to the Hebrews to teach the Hebrews they're to no longer be Hebrews. They're now to be Christians. But the whole idea is baptism into Christ. That's how Jesus Christ is taking many sons to glory. And remember, if we're going to have eternal life, if we're going to, as we say it today, get to heaven, we have to be in Christ. Now, the way we get into Him, we trust the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. Now, today we're going to begin to answer the question, and it's more specifically, why did God become flesh? Why did God become flesh? Why did He take upon Himself the form of a servant, He fashioned in the likeness of a man? That's a question that the writer of the Hebrews had to answer for the Jewish believers. If Jesus Christ is indeed superior to the angels, if He's superior to Moses, if He's superior to the prophets, then why did God have to die? Why did Messiah have to take on flesh, and why did He have to die? That's the issue right now before us in the book of Hebrews. Now, I'm going to include verse 18. I didn't read it, but I'm going to include it in our message today. I'm going to read it right now. Verse 18 says, "For in that He Himself has suffered, being tempted, He is able to aid those who are tempted." That's a very strong point. That's one of the reasons that Jesus Christ took on flesh. Now, so let's answer the question in at least two ways. Why did God take on flesh? Now, within our mind, could we bow together for prayer? Father, thank You for Your love to us expressed in Jesus Christ, and thank You for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We appeal this morning to His teaching ministry. We know that we cannot learn unless the Spirit of God teaches us. So we appeal to the great teacher this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, now the first reason why that the Hebrews here, the writer of the Hebrews gives us as to why God became flesh is to conquer death, which is the power of the devil. To conquer death. And death is the power of the devil. Now look in verse 14. It says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood." Now this is talking about the children here are talking about the members of the human race. The children, it says here, were partakers of flesh and blood in verse 14. That means we were all born physically. We all came into the world as human beings. Born physically alive, but spiritually separated from God. Spiritually dead. Man is born a trichotomy. Well, that's a big word, isn't it? A trichotomy. That means when God fashioned man, He made him a body, a soul, and a spirit. When Adam was created, his human spirit was alive. But when he sinned, his human spirit died. He became separated from God. So in order to have life before God, that human spirit must be made alive. And that's why the new birth. That's why Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. You must have a living human spirit in order to have eternal life. But we are born into the world with Adam's image stamped on us. We have a dead human spirit. Therefore, we must be made alive. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, here's the difference. When He came into the world, interesting, that dead human spirit came to us through our physical birth in Adam. Now, that sin, that death seed was passed down to us generation after generation after generation through our human fathers. That is, if we had a physical daddy, then that death seed is in us and we're born physically alive but spiritually dead.
Ah, but Jesus Christ, when he was born of a virgin. He didn't have a physical daddy. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. So he came into the world physically alive, but spiritually what? Alive. He was truly alive. We were born in a slave market. We were slaves. But when Jesus was born, he was a free-born man. He had no sin. He knew no sin. Now that is a beautiful picture here that I want us to see. So the amazing thing is, in order to redeem us from the slave market, God had to take on human flesh. He had to provide himself a lamb. He had to take upon himself the form of a servant, Paul says in Philippians, and he had to be fashioned like a man. But there's a major difference here. He says, inasmuch then as children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself shared the same. That is, he also took on flesh. But there was a major difference. I want you to see that. He was born spiritually alive. He had a living human spirit. Because of the virgin birth, he had no sin. And he lived for 33 years on this planet around sinners, but he never what? Sinned. He did no sin. He never said anything critical about someone in a malicious way. He never had a bad thought. He never lied. He never took anything that didn't belong to him. He did not cheat. He lived a perfect, absolute, perfect life. Why? Now notice, finish that verse 14. That through death, he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. The only way to destroy Satan was to rob him of his major weapon. What is his major weapon against us? Death. Not just physical death, but spiritual death. Eternal death. It was Jesus who said in Matthew 10, 28, he's talking there and he said, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now that's powerful words. That's terrifying. Those are terrifying words. They're horrific words. Satan knew that God required death from us because of our sin. And death had become the most certain fact of life. And Satan knew that men, if they remained as they were, would die and go out into God's presence, separated from him, destined for a place called hell. The Bible says, if the gospel is hidden, it is hidden from those who do not believe, in whom the God of this world has blinded their minds, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine to them. It is Satan's purpose to hold on to men until they die, because once they are dead, the opportunity for salvation is gone forever. Men cannot escape after death. So God had to wrest from Satan the power of death. And for just that purpose, Jesus Christ took on flesh. So that he could take from Satan the power of death. Now, if you have a more powerful weapon than your enemy, then his weapon becomes useless. It's obvious to us we cannot fight against nuclear weapons with a bow and arrow. Wrong weapon. Satan's weapon is extremely powerful. But God has a weapon even more powerful against the power of death, and that is eternal life. That's his weapon. And with it, Jesus destroyed death. The way to eternal life is through resurrection. Resurrection. But the way to resurrection is through death. So Jesus had to experience death before he could be resurrected from the dead. And in his dying, he destroyed death. He went into death, and through death, he came out on the other side, conquering death through the resurrection. But we have to understand exactly how Jesus died when he died on the cross. He just didn't die physically. He died spiritually. Remember, death in the Bible, death is a Bible word. It is not a word that came through the teaching of evolution. Man didn't invent death. Death came out of the Word of God. And death doesn't mean the end. Death means separation. And we know that's true that when, now those of us who know Christ know that's true. We know that when a believer dies, we know that his soul and spirit have left the body. We see the body, but we don't see the person that was there. That person is gone. That person has vacated the body. That person has separated themselves from the body. That's death. Death is separation. And spiritual separation, this is the most interesting but important teaching, I believe, in Scripture. Spiritual death is separation of the soul and the spirit from God. So when we say a man is born physically alive but spiritually dead, that means if you die in that condition, then your soul and spirit will be forever separated from God. You die how many times? Twice. You die physically, but you also die spiritually. So in order for Jesus Christ to truly rob Satan of spiritual death, then he had to die that death. He had to die spiritually. Look over just briefly to Matthew 27. Matthew 27. When Jesus Christ hung on the cross, well, let's back it up a little bit. If you've had the courage to read the book, A Glimpse of the Christ, then what I'm about to say is very familiar to you. You read it. But it's a very important teaching. It's we call this a point of doctrine. We need to understand it. Jesus, all of his physical life, had referred to the second or the first person of the Trinity, that's God the Father, as Father. When he talked about the person of God, he referred to him as Father. And when he talked to the Pharisees and he was referring to the first person of the Trinity, he said, "My Father, my Father, my Father, my Father." That's a paternal term. That's a big word that means it's a term of endearment. It's a term of relationship. It's a term of belonging. I belong to him. I came from him. I am his child. I am his son. Now, it's this verse here in Matthew 27 that shocks us when we read it. Look in verse 46. It says, let me back up a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he's there on the cross now, and he said a lot of things from the cross. And it says here, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, now watch this, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. Now that's Aramaic. That is, here it is, translated, my Father, right? That's not what it says, is it? My God. That's the first time that he ever referred to the first person of the Trinity as God. My God. My God, why have you forsaken me? Literally, why have you turned your back on me? Why have you separated yourself from me? Why? Because God can't look on sin. That's what Habakkuk says. Habakkuk 1:13 says, God's eyes are too pure, too holy to look on sin. At that moment, Jesus Christ had become sin for us. And he died. But how did he die? He died spiritually. He was separated from the Father. And listen, at that moment, he robbed Satan of his power of eternal death. Verse 15. And might deliver those, here it is, who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. He robbed Satan of our most feared enemy, which is the grave. And being separated from God forever. He snatched it away. He snatched away death from Satan. He grabbed it. Now that's amazing to me. He got it. He took it. So Satan no longer has that power over us. When Jesus Christ died there, why have you forsaken me? He said. And then he could say later on, because of that, because I live, doctrine of the resurrection, you shall live also. The resurrection of Jesus Christ provides the believer, here it is, with eternal life. And the only thing, that's the only thing that him taking on flesh, that is another reason that he took on flesh in order to establish the possibility of the resurrection so that he could give to us eternal life. His death rendered the power of Satan over us null and void. His death shattered Satan's power. He shattered Satan's dominion. So here's the point. Why did Jesus take on flesh? We no longer have to fear death. We not only not have to fear death, but we can cross a threshold eventually in our lives where we look forward to being with Jesus Christ. We're so caught up with our eternal destiny. We're caught up with our personal relationship with Jesus Christ and our walk with Him. We're so immersed in the Word of God. We have cultivated that relationship. We have now a longing to be with Him. And I believe believers cross that threshold where not only is there no fear of dying, but there is an anticipation of being with Jesus Christ. And I remembered the passage I was trying to think of a while ago. It's, O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? no more fear. We can say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. The problem with preaching is we don't have the words really sufficient to communicate to a human mind what life on the other side of the grave is really all about. Because I've never been there. And I'm describing an event I've never seen. But the one day I know that our faith will become sight. And those of us who have eternal life, that life is going to be ours. And all we talk about here, we preach on the new body that's waiting for us, will be a reality. And we will be with Christ. So the fear of death no longer holds us hostage. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will what? Fear no evil. Look in verse 16. For indeed he does not give aid to angels, but he does give aid to the seed of Abraham. Someone said to me before how odd it is that when Jesus Christ, when God took on flesh and he came into the world, he came into the world as a Jew. I mean, why would he do that? Well, it's interesting. We would be asking the same question if he came in another nationality. Why did he do that? Why did he come in with this nationality? Why did he come in with this nationality? So what's the answer? Well, the answer is that was his sovereign choice. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 and 8 says, "The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were fewest of all peoples, but because the Lord loved you and kept the oath which he swore to your forefathers." So why did he do that? He chose to do that. It was his sovereign choice to become a Jew. And that's what he's talking about here. He didn't come fashioned as angels. He came to give aid to the seed of Abraham. He didn't come to save the angels. He didn't come to redeem the angels. He came to redeem the seed of Abraham. There's another strong reason, and I want to end here, of why Jesus took on flesh. This is a very strong reason. It says in verse 17, "Therefore in all things he had to be made like us, his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people." You see that little word? It's not a little word. It's a big word. Propitiation. See that word? It's found five times in Scripture. It's one of the most important words in the Bible. But I ask the average Baptist, what does the word propitiation mean? And they look at you like, what? What's propitiation? Let me explain it to you, as Nat would say, so you can understand it very clearly. It's a simple explanation. And I'll give it to you in Delta terms. In the Old Testament, people were saved on credit. Don't look at me like that. They were saved on credit. They were saved under a ministry called the atonement, the kippur, the covering. And the covering was made with blood. And the blood was used to cover men's sins, to literally hide men's sins from the eyes of God. So God gave man temporary fellowship with him on credit, the kippur, the covering. Remember, in the mercy seat, and the Holy of Holies was the mercy seat, and in the Ark of the Covenant were those, remember those symbols in there that symbolized man's rebellion against God's law, against his order, against his provision, man's rebellion symbolized man's sin. That's what those articles were in the Ark of the Covenant to represent. Man had sinned against God. What's the wages of sin? Death. The man who sins shall die. Well, they didn't die. They didn't die. Why didn't they die? because the high priest came in there once a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur, the Day of the Covering. And he would sprinkle blood, where? On the mercy seat. And it would come between the judgmental eyes of the cherubim and man's sin. So man was temporarily finding grace with God. God was temporarily covering man's sin until the debt came due. But then the debt came due. It's like when we purchase things on a credit card, one day in the mail is going to come what? The bill. It's going to come due. Well, on the cross of Calvary, when Jesus Christ, listen to this, our high priest, when he died, then all of the animals were obsolete. All of the death of the animals, no more animals, no more dying of the animals, no more shedding of the blood of the animals, no more sacrificial system. When Jesus died, he paid in full the debt. He forever satisfied God against our sin. He finished the deal. He paid the debt that we owed in full that we couldn't pay. So now those of us who are saved, we're not saved on credit. Our sins have been paid for. We're given eternal life the moment we trust Jesus Christ as Savior. That's the word propitiation. It means satisfactory sacrifice. Hilasterion. What a picture. So that's simple. Simple to understand it. But I want us to see, look in verse 18. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to aid. Here's the last reason why Jesus took on flesh. Now, he took on flesh, obviously, to rob Satan of his power, the power of eternal death that we're afraid of. We're scared of that. Well, that's been taken. We no longer fear death, those of us who are in Christ. And he also died on the cross to become our forever satisfactory sacrifice to God. He paid the debt. But finally, he came, he took on a body, he walked among men, he walked among those whom he had created. He walked among sinners in order that he might feel everything that we feel. In order that he might be tempted just as we are tempted. He came not only to save us, but he came to sympathize with us. I remember a letter to Timothy. Paul gave these words of counsel to his young son in the faith. Timothy was going through all kinds of temptations and pressures and heartaches. And Paul's words were these. He said in 2 Timothy 2:8, "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David." He tagged that on there. And what he was saying to Timothy is, remember Jesus Christ in his humanity, Timothy. And he's saying, listen, Timothy, he knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're going through. He knows the pain. He knows the pressure. He knows the fear. He knows the suffering. He knows it firsthand. Remember, he says, wherever we go, whatever we do, he's been there before us. You can get down on your knees when the going gets tough and you can pray, Lord, you know what you went through when you were here. I'm going through it now. And he would respond, yes, I do know. And when you have a problem, it's wonderful to be able to talk with an eternal God who has already experienced whatever it is you're going through successfully. Our human friends may not understand, they cannot fully understand that Jesus Christ came to identify with us and to experience what we experience. Listen to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. Listen carefully to these words. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. So we can't really say, Lord, you don't know what I'm going through, can we? Because He does know what we're going through. He identified Himself with us when He took on flesh, when He walked among sinners. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was overcome with exhaustion. He slept. He was taught. He grew. He loved. He was surprised. He was glad. He was angry. He was offended. He was sarcastic. He was grieved. He was troubled. He was overcome by future events. He exercised faith. He read the scriptures. He prayed. He groaned in his heart when he saw another man's illness. And he cried when his heart ached. He felt everything that we will ever feel and more. For example, he felt temptation to a degree that we could never possibly experience it. You know why? Because we'd fold up. We'd give in. Way before that point. But when it says he was tempted in all things, like as we are tempted, yet without sin, he went right up to the threshold. He went as far in that temptation as we could ever go. And yet, he never sinned. We will never know that degree of temptation. We will never know it. But since he never sinned, he took the full measure of every temptation and he came through it. And he was victorious in every trial. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there is therefore now no temptation. There is no temptation but that which is common to us. Common to man. That is, we go through temptations, others have gone through temptations. But it says, but God is faithful, who will not allow us to be tempted beyond that which we're able to bear. And that word tempted is, listen, tried. Pressure, but will with the temptation provide the way of escape, that we will be able to bear it. So he took on flesh. He walked among us to be tempted just like we're tempted and tested like we're tested. And yet, he knew no sin. Here's what we're saying. God is not this cosmic God who stays in heaven out of reach of our humanness, but he is a God who took on flesh and he became our perfect Savior. That's what Hebrews is saying here. He became our perfect Savior. He robbed Satan of his power, of eternal death with eternal life. He satisfied God fully, paid our sin debt in full, and he was tempted in all points as we are tempted, yet without sin. So we can't say to him, God, you don't know what I'm going through. It's a good place to close. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and thank you for just using my, again, sometimes bumbling and stumbling lips to communicate some precious truths, some amazing truths that are far beyond our human understanding and our human capability to fully appreciate. And yet, it's your wisdom. It's things which eye has never seen and ears have never heard and things that have never entered into the heart of man before, and yet you reveal them to us. You're an amazing God. And Father, we say with those Hebrew believers, yes, Christianity is far greater than the Old Testament law of Moses. It's far greater because it's the fulfillment of all of those things. And Christ is our everything. And Father, it's my prayer that if there are those in this room who do not know you personally through Christ, that they would trust you by faith and have eternal life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.